Thank you, Eileen. Morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Let us pray. Dear Father God, thank you for bringing us here today to Cornerstone Church, both at Woodside and on Zoom, to worship and honour you to listen to your word. Please help us to understand your scriptures, Lord, and let my words be a true reflection of your word. Help us to use your word in all that we do. We love and worship you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
We're continuing Acts today. That was a canter. I think Mike will be going on with it next week. I'm not sure. However, as Eileen told us, we're starting at chapter 15, 36, and we're going on to 16, chapter 16, verse 15. It's page 1111 of your church Bibles, if you've got a church Bible. And I will be flitting about the Bible a bit, as usual. So if you want to keep it open, just to make sure what I'm saying is true, it would be useful. Paul's second missionary journey, and it's related all the way from Acts 36, right the way through to 1822. And if you've got a map, there were some at the back, the top of it shows you Paul's missionary journey. Before we got off, they got off on their journey, Paul and Barnabas had a barney, had a real disagreement about John Mark. John Mark had let them down earlier, back in Acts 13:13, if you want to read it. And John Mark went off to Persia, left them in Persia, and he went back to Jerusalem. Paul wanted John Mark to go with him, but he could not go, and he upset Paul. So it caused a really big disagreement between these two preachers, between Paul and Barnabas. But what it did do is it meant that Paul and Barnabas went off to preach separately in two different teams. They opened two missions instead of one. Paul went off with Silas and Barnabas went off with John Mark. Even though John Mark had deserted back in Persia, he was still happy to go with them now. We don't know the reasons he did that. But the amazing thing is that God did this. God split them up. God worked through disagreements and conflict so that two groups went off to preach the gospel and spread the word, which would have covered more people than if just Barnabas had stayed with Paul and they'd gone off together. God works in some amazing ways. He created that split. I think he created that split exactly so that more people would hear the good news. And as I said, you mustn't think that Mark's desertion was a desertion from Christianity. Mark was willing to accompany Barnabas to Cyprus. And it says in Acts 15:39, Barnabas took Mark and they sailed to Cyprus. Christians don't always agree. We have problems. We work them out. We compromise. And that's what they did. They're using God's will to compromise. Barnabas went off to strengthen the churches in Cyprus, and Paul went off to the churches in Syria, Cilicia, and Galatia. In addition, both of the assistants, John Mark and Silas, went on to have significant ministries themselves. After they left Paul and Barnabas at the end of their journeys, they went off and they became missionaries elsewhere. So the word was being spread everywhere. Paul doesn't always retain his unfavourable judgment of John Mark. Not long afterwards, while Paul was in Roman imprisonment, Paul commended John Mark to the Colossians in his letter to the Colossians as one who was a fellow worker unto the kingdom of God and a comfort to himself, a comfort to Paul. Paul's second missionary journey with Silas began approximately 3 years after the first one had ended. The two visited many of the cities covered in Paul's first journey, plus loads and loads of others that aren't mentioned. This journey laid the groundwork for the church in Greece. When they talk about Greece in the Bible, they really talk about the Gentiles. The Greeks were Gentiles. They weren't Jewish. And it was around AD 49 to 51 that Paul and Silas had remained in Antioch, as we found out last week, which is what we're talking about. Well, Barnabas and took John Mark off to Cyprus. And as I say, you can see that at the top of the map in that I've given you. So Paul and Silas visited Derbe, Lystra, Antioch, in Pisidia. And from there, Paul and Silas travelled to Troas, where Paul received a vision from this chap in a dream, calling him from Macedonia, saying, please come over. That's the second map. Paul's route took him by foot to the churches. As we said last week, he might have had a donkey, but it was still ever such a long way, and they weren't good roads. It's his first missionary journey, but it's in reverse order of his first missionary journey, the one that he's doing now. Now reading from the first part of chapter 16 this morning, verses 1 to 5, tell us, he came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived. His mother was a Jewish and a Jewess and a believer, but his father was a Greek, Gentile. The brothers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. Paul wanted to take him along on the journey, so he circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in that area. They all knew that his father was a Greek. As they travelled from town to town, they delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem for the people to obey. So the churches were strengthened in faith and grew daily in numbers. Now in that chapter of Acts, we've got this statement in the third verse, which I think is a little puzzling, given that we've just been told that Paul is taking what the elders told the Christian believers they should do. One of the things that they told the Christian believers they should do was they didn't have to be circumcised. But Paul wanted to take Timothy along, so he circumcised him. And I found it really confusing. I looked into it deeper and did a little bit of research. Timothy was a Gentile and he was a Christian. His mother Eunice and his grandmother Lois, we're not told their name there, but in 2 Timothy it tells us who they are, were Jewesses. The Jerusalem Council, as I said it wasn't necessary to circumcise Gentiles to become Christian. So why is Paul circumcising? There is a rational and a very sensible reason to do it. I said, Timothy's mother was a Jewess, his father was a Greek, a Gentile. Timothy had been circumcised. Through the Jewish law, the child of a Gentile father and a Jewish mother could be considered Jewish. Timothy would be considered, however, a Gentile, because he hadn't been circumcised. Paul, and this is the main reason he did it, was planning to go to synagogues and other places that hadn't heard too much, if anything, about the gospel. They were still under Judaism. Because of that, Timothy would have been thought to be a Gentile. He wouldn't be allowed in. He was a Gentile. Paul and Timothy wanted to take the gospel to everyone, to as many people as possible, to all the people that hadn't heard it, didn't believe. So, Paul circumcised Timothy. He wasn't contradicting the Jerusalem Council. Timothy was happy to comply. I'm not sure I would have been, but he was. But Paul did it so that they could get access to the synagogues and the places where all these Jews were meeting, because they wouldn't have let Timothy in otherwise. Don't ask me how they would have known, I don't know. But they wouldn't have let him in, and that's why they did it. Paul didn't want to fight on non-essentials. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 to 21, Paul says, though I am free and belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one having the law, though I am not free from God's law, I am under Christ's law. so as to win those not having the law. That's why Paul did it. He always started at synagogues. To have an uncircumcised Jew with him would have made the witness impossible. An uncircumcised Gentile. So he circumcised him, he came in, they thought he was a Jew, and that's why he did it. We need to go beyond the minimum requirements sometimes to further the kingdom of God. That's what Paul did all the time. He would have done anything to spread the word, as long as he wasn't breaking the law. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, he spent the first 13 verses trying to explain that it was okay to eat food sacrificed to idols. This is another confusing section, says 1 from Paul. Because we didn't know that, because we know there's only one God, and anything sacrificed to anyone else is of no consequence. This is what Paul was telling us. So you can eat food sacrificed to idols. But he then goes on to say, be careful, however, that the exercise of your rights does not become a stumbling block for the weak. For if someone with a weak conscience sees you, with all your knowledge, eating in the idol's temple, won't that person be emboldened to eat what is sacrificed to idols? So this brother or sister for whom Christ died is destroyed by your knowledge. When you sin against them in this way and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if what I eat causes my brother or sister to fall into sin, I'll never eat meat again. So that will not cause them to fail. So even though Paul knew it was okay to eat meat, if it upset someone because they thought it was wrong and weakened their faith, that's the special bit, weakened their faith, he will eat it. And this is the same way he was happy to circumcise Timothy. He knew it wasn't necessary. If it wasn't going to upset, if it was going to upset someone and it would stop them hearing the gospel, he would do it. And that's what he did. Still makes me squirm. So, Acts 16, verses 4 to 9 say, and they travelled from town to town, they delivered the decisions reached by the gospels and elders in Jerusalem for the people to obey. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and grew daily in numbers. Paul and his companions travelled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus wouldn't allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. This has got a couple of instances where the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus, stopped them going to Asia. The Holy Spirit and the Spirit of Jesus, the same thing. Just two different ways of saying the Holy Spirit. But it wouldn't let them go into those places. God's plan was for Paul and Timothy to go elsewhere, to go to Mysia, to Troas. God wasn't stopping the world getting to Asia. He wasn't stopping the world getting to Bithynia. He left that to Peter. And if you look at 1 Peter 1, you don't need to do it now, but it says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. So the Holy Spirit stopped Paul from going there with Timothy and Silas because he had other work for him to do. He sent Peter there instead. Peter was spreading the gospel to him. God has always got a plan. It always works. Anyway, Paul's called to Macedonia, and through the divine direction, Paul was led to a town of Troas. And that's where he received this vision in a dream, probably, to witness the Greek province in Macedonia. Macedonia was all Greek, it was Gentile, there were no Jews. Verses 8 to 10 so they passed by Mysia, went to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had given us the gospel to them. Now, before we get off to go and help that man over in Macedonia, have you spotted a couple of subtle changes in those two verses? It starts verse 8 by saying, so they, but when we end the verse, verse 8, it switched to help us. And in verse 10, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia. So why the change of pronoun? Why has that changed? The pronoun we indicates that Luke, the guy that wrote Acts, he also wrote the Gospel of Luke, has joined Paul, Silas and Timothy. That's when he joined them to go on the journey of Acts. That's when he eyewitnessed the rest of this amazing book. When you think about eyewitnessing the things that the apostles did, the things that Paul did, the things that Jesus did, I find that absolutely staggering. What would it have been like to be there? Could we not leap into some sort of time travel machine and go back and see what Jesus did? I think it would have been absolutely staggering. I'm sure most of the people that saw Jesus at that time didn't think that, but it was. So, the final part of our reading today has got Paul, Silas, Timothy and Luke heading into Macedonia. We started off with two, now we've got four. From Troas, we put out to sea and sailed straight to Samothrace, and the next day we went to Neapolis. From there we travelled to Philippi, a Roman colony, and the leading city of the district of Macedonia, and we stayed there several days. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, who was a worshipper of the God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. "If you consider me a believer of the Lord," she said, "come and stay at my house." And she persuaded us. Now, Philippi was a key city in that region of Macedonia. Macedonia is northern Greece today. Paul founded a church in Philippi during this visit, AD 50 to 51. And later, Paul wrote to that church in the book of Philippians. And that was probably while he was in Rome in AD 61, 10 years later. The letter that Paul wrote to the Philippians was personal, was tender. It showed Paul's deep love and his friendship for the believers there. Lots of Paul's letters aren't tender. Lots of them he really had to go at people. But in the Philippians he did. And he loved them and he thanked them for the gift that they sent. And he alerted him to the coming of Timothy and Epaphroditus. And he urged the church to clear up any disunity and encourage the believers not to give in to persecution. The book of Philippians is wonderful. We can't go into it today. Please go home and read it. I haven't given you homework for so long. Please go home and read Philippians. It's a wonderful letter and it's got some amazing advice. Mike and I preached on Philippians a few years ago. Listening to what it said and in preparing the sermon all those years ago, it changed the way I think, the way I try to behave. It made me try to behave and be kinder to people, not to lose my temper. Doesn't always work. My wife will tell you it rarely works. But Philippians, it came out this book, Philippians. I've still got the text of that sermon. If you wanted to read it, I can email it to you. If you don't want to read it, I completely understand. But go home and read Philippians, please. It is such a lovely, lovely book, and listen to what it says. Anyway, my research while writing this talk has shown that we've got a Jewish community in Philippi. Now, it lacked the appropriate number of men, it's always men in the Bible, to form a synagogue. Because they couldn't form a synagogue, the Roman colonial authorities wouldn't allow unrecognized religious groups to gather within the city limits. That's why Paul went down to the river. The river was outside of the city limits, And Paul knew that there would be a religious gathering there on the Sabbath. He went down there to preach. Paul made his first evangelical contact there with a small group of women. And he preached to these women, and Lydia, an influential merchant, became a Christian. She became a believer. And that opened the way for the ministry in that region. God has often worked through women in the early church. He still works with women now. He works with all of us. God works through all of us every day. Lydia was a dealer in purple cloth. She was very wealthy. Purple cloth was valuable, it was expensive, and it was worn as a sign of nobility or royalty. Again, if you read through the Old Testament, they're using purple cloth all the time in a very significant way, but it's always very expensive. So she was a wealthy lady. In this chapter, in the next chapter of Acts, Luke highlights the stories of three individuals who became believers through Paul's ministry in Philippi. Lydia, this one here in verse 14, there was a demon-possessed slave girl in verses 16 to 18, which I think will be next week, and there was a jailer in verses 27 to 30. They all listened to Paul and they all became believers. We're stopping at verse 15 today with Lydia. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. "If you consider me a believer in the Lord," she said, "come and stay at my house." And she persuaded us. Lydia begged them for the opportunity to host Paul and Silas, Timothy and Luke in her home. Rather than seeing these four men coming in and being a burden, making up all the disruption of the house and everything, she laid out the welcome mat. "Come and join us." She gave them hospitality. She showed them hospitality. The word hospitality comes from hospital. Hospital is where you care for people. That's what this is all about. She was practicing hospitality. We practice hospitality when we generously and cordially throw open the doors of our home to care for others. That's what this is all about. We nurture, we strengthen, we serve. We find out that, and the result is that others find physical, spiritual, and emotional help. That's what Lydia got from Paul. That's what all these other people got from Paul. Hospitality, where we end, we started with sacrifice. Timothy's painful sacrifice. All of that was so that people got to hear the gospel. Sacrifice, hospitality, it's all what Paul is doing with the other three to spread the word. It really comes down to what Jesus told us, to love your neighbour and yourself. So we've all got to go out. It's not going to be easy, it never is, but we've got to go out and find ways to share God's word. We've got to go out and share the gospel. It means hospitality, we do that. And it means sacrifice, we do that. Let's just try and tell people the good news of what Jesus did for us to give us eternal life. That's what people have got to learn. Those that don't know it have got to learn what Jesus did for us to give us eternal life. And then what we've got to do, we've got to follow Jesus, and that's how we get it. So everything we do, be a witness that we are Christians and showing people how to become Christians if they're not. And read Philippians. Really good. Thank you, dear Lord. Let us pray. Dear Lord, thank you for bringing us here today. Thank you for this wonderful news of salvation for us all. All of us who believe in Jesus and confess and have our lives forever with you. Thank you. We love and worship you. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.